Well, this morning, as is already mentioned, we're beginning a season where we look forward to the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Messiah. Sometimes it's called Advent. It's a four-week period where we spend some time reflecting, thinking about the work of God in our world and about the word renewal as he brings transformation in the hearts of us who, as we trust him. And it's a season where we recall his faithfulness. His faithfulness as he worked through human history to provide the way for us to be restored to a right relationship. Of course, our memory verse for the series, we've kind of mentioned it several times already in the service, comes from Isaiah. This is an ancient book written by Isaiah, a prophet who lived during the time of the Assyrian Empire. I'm not going to go too far into history this morning, but to kind of set the stage for this series, Assyrians were a pagan kingdom centered basically on what is today Iran and Iraq. They had their sights set on the property to the west, namely Israel. Now, at that time, Israel was divided into two countries. They had Judah in the south and Israel in the north, and the northern kingdom had been created by a pretender to the throne after Solomon died, and he led 10 tribes away from faithfulness to God, and he led 10 tribes away from worship centered in Jerusalem as God had intended for his people in that day. And he began to create pagan idol worship and pagan places to worship. Overall, he was a pretty bad guy, and he led God's people astray. But in the process of all of that, God was at work. As things were difficult, God was at work. God was working in this season to bring about a greater good. God was working to bring about salvation for humanity. God was at work to bring the time for his Redeemer to come to earth. You see, the people of God had been given the law basically to show us that we couldn't keep the law. And we couldn't keep the law. But God was at work to bring about this time period, the time we celebrate this year, time of year of the Messiah. So God sends Isaiah with a birth announcement. Have you ever gotten a birth announcement in the mail? And you read it and you go, oh, so-and-so's having a baby. Usually you already know, right, that they're going to have a baby. It's just kind of a birth announcement they send out. And they tell you something exciting's coming. The baby's on the way. That's what Isaiah does in Isaiah 9:6. He gives us a birth announcement that God was going to send his very own son to be born. Now, over the next 4 weeks, my plan is, Lord willing, is to look at these four titles that are in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So Isaiah 9:6 is a memory verse on purpose so that we can memorize. That's a great one to memorize, but also gives us the jumping off point for each of these messages for the month that it'll take to get through this. So let's kind of dive in for a moment to Isaiah 9:6 and be reminded that our counselor was promised. He was promised to us. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," and here's our focal word for this service, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Really, what's in a name? We don't give a lot of thought to names at times, do we? Just think, hey, his name's Bob, and her name's Mary, and my name's Patrick. You don't really get off into names, you're just a name. And in our culture, names don't have a lot of meaning, not a lot of significance. They may be a name that was somebody in the family that you use, again, to kind of honor a family member, those kind of things. But in our day, it's not as great a significance. But in the ancient world, names had a lot of meaning. And the thought behind choosing a name was designed in the ancient world, especially to convey something about who they are, who they're going to be, what they're about, what their life will look like. And what Isaiah does in this verse is gives us four names for the Messiah. We come to know, as we'll see through the message, that his name is Jesus. But Isaiah gives us these names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our first one is obviously right there at the beginning, Wonderful Counselor. This is the idea of a person whom we trust, a person who can come and speak into our lives positive words, encouraging words, words of life, right? A person who says, hey, I'm here for you. I know you can do this. I want to give you my encouragement to hang in there and keep going. And you know, who are our wonderful counselors in this day? Obviously, Jesus needs to be. But beyond Jesus, aren't there other counselors that we have in our lives? Maybe it's a close friend. I got to see a friend I've known, him and his wife, for like 23 years this week. Got to get together and had dinner at the Waffle House. Can I tell you, I hadn't been to a Waffle House in forever. But honestly, I didn't care where we met. I was meeting with what? A close friend. And we sit and talked and laughed and cut up for an hour and a half, almost 2 hours, and we were the only people in the restaurant for most of it. Those people have an influence in my life and have had and continue to, and me in their lives as well. Those are the people that come into our lives and speak to us. A close friend can be your counselor. How about your spouse? You go, well, my spouse is a lot smarter than I am. So that's a good counsel, right? You let your counselor speak into your life. Maybe it's the words that your parents used in your upbringing. You've all heard the old joke, I guess it is, that as we begin to have children, we begin to hear our parents' voices coming out of our own heads. You know that feeling? You'll say things that you go, where did that come from? And you go, oh yeah, mom used to say that. Dad used to say that. They spoke into our lives. They were our counselors. You may have not thought of them that way, but they are. I think often media can be a counselor in our lives. Have you noticed, depending on what your preference in type of media you watch on a regular basis, the inputs that they get into your life and the influence they have on your life and the way you react to situations in life can be impacted by our choices of media. Even social media can do that. As you read what other comments are out there and what people say, sometimes it just gets embedded in us. And you know, there's another counselor that we sometimes forget. We talked about a couple weeks ago on our Wednesday night Bible study, is ourselves. Have you ever thought of yourself as a counselor? You wake up in the morning and you begin to think, hopefully, and you hear words. Where are those words coming from? Hopefully it's just yourself, right? And you're speaking to yourself, talking to yourself in life, going, hey, today I've got to do this and I've got to do that and this is how I'm going to do it. Here's how. We ourselves can be counselors to a degree of ourselves. We speak to ourselves. But the words that the prophet here speaks is of a promised child who's going to be born, who's going to be the wonderful counselor, not just a counselor, but a wonderful counselor, a counselor who has a special place in our life. And he's going to bring that to fulfillment someday, one day, according to Isaiah. And so we shouldn't be surprised when an angel shows up, oh, about 700 years later and speaks to a young teenage girl named Mary and says this to her about the one she's going to carry. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That thought echoes back from Isaiah into the day where Mary hears that she's going to carry this child and he's going to be a special one. This wonderful counselor would come bringing about restoration of God's people to God himself, and they would have a relationship with him. Now, this counselor was promised 700 years before he actually came. That would make it about 2,700 years ago now. His name, Wonderful Counselor, tells us he speaks into the lives of those who trust him, speaks into the lives of us as we follow him and listen to his voice, and his impact would be immeasurable. So our counselor was promised. Second, our counselor did arrive. He did arrive. Fast forward about 700 years, and the guy who was at the crucifixion of Jesus, whom was given responsibility for Mary as Jesus was dying on the cross, he said this, writing supernaturally to a Jewish audience. He says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. What he wanted them to understand is not only had God promised them a Messiah 700 years before, but now he's been delivered. Now, what's interesting about John's gospel is to me at least, is that he doesn't spend any time writing about the birth of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? You'll find that in the other Gospels, but you don't find anything in John about his birth. He just tells us who he is. There's importance to that, right? We need to know who he is. He says, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. That's the closest he gets to a birthday, okay, in John. And as we've seen, as we have seen his glory and the glory of the only God, the Father, he says, here he is. He's arrived. What John does is kind of what Isaiah does. He gives us a birth announcement, doesn't he? He says, here he is. He's become flesh. You can touch him. You can feel him. You can see him. He's flesh. He's going to dwell among us. He's going to walk on this world like you and me, live the life that we live. I was having a conversation with one of our kids this week, and we were talking about illnesses and things like that. You say, did Jesus ever get sick? Well, if he experienced everything we experienced, did he get sick? Yeah, he did. Did he get hungry? Oh, yeah, we know that one explicitly in Scripture. So he was like us. But he's not like us. He's also full of the Father. Don't ignore in the process of understanding the flesh, his divinity. This promised counselor has come to our linear existence. He would be born of a virgin, as we understand from Scripture. He would experience the life that we experience, all the temptations, all the struggles, all the illnesses, all the things, except he didn't sin like us. Maybe it's hard for us to imagine Jesus as a helpless baby being carried by his mother. But he was. And in his human form, he carried the glory of the Father within him. He was full of grace and truth. Now, this wonderful counselor we know experienced the experience that we experience. He walked the life that we will walk, and he came. So our counselor was promised, our counselor arrived. And then the third thing that John tells us over in John 10:10 is that he brings new life. New life. As a result of the promised counselor and the arrival of this wonderful counselor, the counselor Jesus tells us in chapter 10 why he came. And in this passage, Jesus has been teaching about the nature and character of the Messiah who had been promised. And he was contrasting himself with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And he makes a very clear role of who he is. And he speaks of the thief coming to steal, kill, I always have a hard time with that one, and destroy as characteristics. Look what he says. He's, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. These characteristics of Jesus are not like the leaders of the religion of the day. They are not like the Pharisees. They're not like the ones who are like, let's just be honest, like us a lot of the time. You know, it's easy at times to focus on Jesus as God. And then it's also easy as a follower of God to focus on eternity, isn't it? Say, well, I'm going to be promised eternity. That's where we're going. I'm going to heaven. You know, some of those great old gospel songs about heaven and walking streets of gold, those are some great songs, aren't they? But what about the here and now? What about the moment we live in now? See, we're born with a propensity to steal, to kill, destroy. We're bent towards sin. We have a destructive nature within us. And if we're left to our natural tendencies, what happens is this: we live destructive lives. You don't have to teach a kid to sin. Our human nature always will lead us away from God. And our human nature, left to our own devices, will produce fruits of the enemy. But Jesus tells those gathered he's come for a better reason. Jesus tells them he's come for a more noble purpose. Jesus tells them he comes to lead a more excellent way. And he says, I want you to have an abundant life. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's an abundant life. It's an abundant life. The thief came not only to steal and kill and destroy, John 10:10 says, I made a mistake on the string. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He brings us abundant life. Living in the overflow. I remember one old pastor I used to be around a lot. He would talk about living in the overflow. And I always thought that was kind of odd the first time he said that, because I didn't really understand what he meant. But what he was talking about was this idea that John 10:10 tells us of living an abundant life, a life that's full of Christ. And what happens is, as we get to know Christ and begin to walk with Christ and let him fill our lives, we overflow with his presence, with his grace, with his mercy. It's an abundant existence he has for us. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts, and we'll wrap up. The first thought I want you to see from this passage is the need to be people who call out to our wonderful counselor. What does that mean? I think there's a truth in this little statement that we really need to grasp, is that we need to be people who call out to Jesus, not just in the hard times, but at all times. Have you ever noticed that when things get hard, when things get difficult, what do we often do as followers of God? Well, what? We'll go to Jesus and say, I need help. I don't know what to do. I'm at the end of my rope. That's not the only time that we come to him, because many of us see that need to call out to Jesus when things are hard. We find ourselves in difficult moments, maybe an unexpected death of a loved one or a season of life where it's just hard, or maybe it's just called 2020, right? And we say, God, I need you. Let me remind you, you don't need Jesus just in the hard times. We also need him what? In the good times. And we may even do some boneheaded things and rebel against God and find ourselves in a mess. And we say, well, I got to turn to Jesus. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. You remember that great old story in the Old Testament of Jonah? Jonah was told by God, I need you to go and tell the people of Nineveh that destruction is coming. And what did Jonah do? Do you know in that story he said nothing? He just took off. It's like he walked out of the house, didn't tell anybody where he was going, and he went down to the seashore and boarded a boat headed anywhere but Nineveh. And you know what happened. He had to take a dive. And he found himself where? In the belly of a great fish. We don't know how big it was. It must have been pretty good size to hold a man. Can you imagine how wonderful that experience must have been for him? And you go, man, in the middle of that moment, I know I'd have called out to God. I would have done what Jonah did. Look what Jonah did. He says, I called unto the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, hell. I cried, and you heard my voice. You go, I get that. I see how we do that. When things are hard, we call out to God, and we go to him, and you're thinking, of course, that's the time. But listen, my friends, why do we wait until we're in the belly of the fish before we call out to God? Why do we wait till things get so hard that we can't handle it, that we go to God? Why don't we choose a better path while he can be found? Why don't we seek God ahead of the trials and the hardships that we know are going to come? Why don't we regularly call out to him on a wonderful basis, on the wonderful counsel on a regular basis, and let him guide us? See, God wants to walk with us and talk with us and have a relationship. He wants to have an intimacy with you and me that we sometimes don't even get. The writer of Hebrews tells us this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Stop for just a moment. When Jesus, the wonderful counselor, came and lived the experience you have, he was able to then sympathize with your weakness, with my weakness. We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just like we have, as we are, yet without sin. There's a great song we sometimes sing. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows everything about me. He hears when we call out, right? But he also wants to have that walk with us. He's just right there waiting for us. So call out at all times. Number two, choose intimacy with Jesus. It's kind of related, but not exactly. The second thought I want you to think about is this idea of his desire to have a walk with him and a talk with him and relate to him. Let me just be real direct. Many of us are afraid to be intimate with God. We think if he really knows everything about me, he's not going to like me. Can I give you a little secret? He already knows everything about you. Every thought you've ever had, he knows. And he still loves you. We think we can hide our imperfections from God. We can't. We think we can hide our failures from God. We can't. We think we can hide our mistakes from God. And what? We can't. But because Jesus, God loves us so much, he sent his son Jesus to live as a human, to reveal the desire to have an intimacy with us and a walk with us. You know, he wants to walk with us and talk with us, and he desires a deep abiding with us. There's an old hymn that sings like that, and he walks with us and he talks in the garden. Well, we have to be in a garden to have a conversation with him. But that's the idea of intimacy that he wants with us. In fact, John speaks of it in John chapter 15 when he talks about the vine. Now, most of us are not growing grapes around here. We don't have vines on our fences on purpose anyway to grow fruits. Maybe some of you have some berries. Some of you got some other things like that you're growing from a crop. But most of us go, man, a vine, cut it down. But Jesus used the idea of a vine, something that's prolific in the Middle East, especially in modern Israel. There's vineyards on every hillside you could imagine to grow something in that area. And he uses the idea of a vine to help them understand the relationship. And it is such a beautiful thought because he says, I want you to be connected to me. That's the big thought. Look what he said. We've already seen this verse once this morning. He says, abide what? Abide what? Abide in me. What does that mean? Abide in me doesn't mean just to show up when you got a problem, when things are hard, when you're starting to get dry and you're starting to fade. No, no. He says, abide in me and I in you. And then he gives the visual that we need to grasp. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself, unless it abides, there's that word again, abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. About 3 years ago, I got a tree from the Arbor Day Foundation. You ever got one of those trees in the mail? They come in a package, and it looks like a twig. It's a little bigger than a toothpick, okay? And you're thinking, there is no way anything's going to come out of that, right? I got this one. It was a maple tree. I said, I think a maple tree would look good in our yard. So I put it in my nursery, which is just one of my mulch beds where I keep things to see if they're going to make it or not. And it made a year. And it got up about that big. And I said, I'm going to move that in the yard. Well, 4 years later, three, 4 years later, it was as tall as I am. Looking good. It would have maple leaves. I knew it was a maple tree because I know what a maple leaf looks like. I said, this is great. But then one day this summer, I was out with a mower. Now, it's not a little tree. It's a good size tree. It's not super thick. But I accidentally ran into it with the mower on the mower deck and hit it. And I go, oh, it's still standing up. It's okay. But guess what? I had cracked that tree at the bottom. I came back out a week later to mow again, and that tree's starting to fade. That tree's starting to go. And then finally, it was gone. When we're not connected to God intimately, that's what happens to us, friends. We begin to fade. We begin to crack. We begin to fall over. We miss it. We need to choose that intimacy with him, to be a vine that's connected to the branch, be a branch connected to the vine, because if not, we won't be the people God wants us to be. And then third, I want you to see this thought, because I think it's really something that we need to grasp in this idea of following him and living for him and being reminded of his relationship in our lives, that he's our wonderful counselor and having intimacy. He wants us to live new life. Live the new life. It's a life worth living. You're going, okay, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Man, there's nothing wrong with going to heaven. Amen? But what about the life here and now? What about the existence between here and then? You want to enjoy that? You want to have a great experience here? You want to have a peace that passes all understanding here? I do. Paul described it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. As we've already discussed, we are all born with sin. We have a serious bent from God. And unaltered, this sin will take us an eternity away from God. But it will also cause us to do things in the here and now that is just not worth having. But when the counselor Jesus is allowed to come into our lives, giving us a new way of living, he gives us a new way of thinking, he gives us a new way forward, he changes us. We become a new creation. Now, does that mean our personality gets rewritten totally? No, what's interesting is God will take your personality and infuse it with his presence and transform who you are into who he wants you to be. Paul told the Romans this. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might what? Walk in a newness of life. You know, we don't talk about this idea of the newness in Christ very often. We want you to hear that Jesus loves you and you need to accept him as your Savior, and you do. Because we don't want you to spend eternity separated from God. We don't want you to do that. But we miss somewhere this intimacy and this relationship and this walking with the wonderful counselor who wants to speak into our lives on a regular basis, who wants to speak into our existence, who wants to guide us not just to eternity, but to the here and now, the life that makes a difference in the here and now. He wants to transform us in this moment. So what's supposed to happen is this: the old person dies and the new person comes to life and we go in a new direction and he walks with us. We're buried in baptism, raised to new life, just like Jesus. He gives us a life that's worth living. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. So how do you meet that counselor? Well, it's real simple, but it does take a step of faith. You have to say, Lord, I am a mess. I think most of us could figure that one out. I struggle with sin. I'm struggling with my life. I want to give my life to you. And if you will admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess him as Savior, he will save you and set you free. And he'll become your wonderful counselor, the one to guide you through the life you need. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the grace that you give us. And we pray, God, that you would just help us to respond to you however and whenever you are guiding us to do that. Father, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision, that, God, they would reach out to those around them and share what's going on. Maybe they need someone to counsel them and to speak with them about the issues. God, help them to speak out and ask those questions. Father, we pray your hand just to be in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.